Why am I here? What's my purpose? The stories that mean something take us somewhere. You know, as followers of Jesus, we know where we're going. But what happens between right now and later on? Does life matter? We've been walking through the Gospel of Luke this year, and we have seen in this brief series we're in three men who had questions. Questions of Jesus. Jesus turned the question around to them, and kind of like Regis Philbin, Jesus ultimately asked, "Is that your final answer?" Kind of like the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Well, today we're going to see not actual people, but we're going to see a parable. Remember, a parable is a made-up story that teaches an important truth. And the timing of all of this is Passover time. Hundreds of thousands of Jews are actually making their way to Jerusalem. They're there to celebrate Passover. Jesus is there. This entourage has been growing that's following him there. And the annual Passover celebration is commemorating God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And so far, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus met a rich young ruler who had to figure out where his treasure really was. He met a blind guy, Bartimaeus, who first wanted money, then he wanted his sight, and then he found out what he really needed, what he was really looking for was Jesus. And then there was Zacchaeus, this tax collector who was really all about money and power, but he figured out that who he was serving was no longer himself. So the conclusion of these three interactions, Jesus actually tells us what his purpose in life is. He says, the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his why. That was his purpose. And then I think the question for us is, why am I here? What's my purpose? What's my why in life? And you know, oftentimes when we gather together, I'll read the Bible text in just short little pieces so that we can kind of break it down and walk through it that way. Kind of bite-size, segments, I guess. But what I want to do today is I want to read the whole text to you at the beginning here. Let us kind of hear the story, and then we'll unpack it because there's definitely some confusing, disturbing, maybe some tough things, but some good things for us to learn together, okay? So Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. While they were listening to this, in other words, listening to what he was saying to Zacchaeus, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. See, they thought that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome and put Israel back on top. So verse 12, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. 10 servants, 10 minas, one mina for each servant. Now, a mina was equal to about 3 months' wages, okay? You make $24,000 a year, a mina is about $6,000. You make $60,000 a year, a mina is about $15,000. You're an NFL quarterback, a mina is equal to a small island. Okay, but you get the idea. Okay, it's about 3 months' wages, and it's a decent amount of money, no matter how much you start with. So verse 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Now understand, this is not the 10 servants who are saying, we don't want this guy, we hate him. These are the other subjects, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Now, verse 15, he was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Man, that's quite a promotion. Right? 3 months' wages he starts with. Now he's got all this responsibility. Verse 18. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. So one took 1 and earned 10. One took 1 and earned 5. Rewards for both. Well done to both. But verse 20. Then another servant came and he said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in. You reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you at least put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Wow. That's harsh. To the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. And oh, by the way, bring my enemies here and kill them right in front of me. We got some explaining to do if we're going to understand this parable, because there's some pretty tough things in here. So let's take a minute first and let's kind of do the who's who so we know exactly what we're talking about and who we're talking about. The man of noble birth here that was going away to be made king, well, that's Jesus. See, Jesus told this parable because the people thought that he was going to lead a rebellion against Rome. That right then and there, he was going to stage a coup, that he was going to overthrow the government, and everything would be better for everybody all the way around. So he begins his story explaining that this man of nobility, this man of noble birth, is actually going to go away to be made king. It's not going to happen right here, right now. Jesus was not going to lead an earthly kingdom through a hostile takeover. He's about to go back to heaven. He will be king. And when he returns later on, the second coming of Christ, he's going to give out rewards and he's going to pass judgment. Now, next, we've got 10 servants in this story. Now, these are the ones who have professed allegiance to the man of nobility, to the king. They're his servants. They're the ones that he left behind to do his work. These servants represent us if we've surrendered our lives to Christ. Okay? Jesus has given us the mission of doing his work in the world. Now, the 10 minas in the story represent, I think, far more than money. I mean, in a sense, this parable is about money. It's about not squandering what God has given to us. It's about not hoarding our money away, but using it for maximum impact. Jesus said a lot of things about money. Remember, he said over in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other, because you cannot serve both God and money. His point is that money's a great servant, but man, it's a lousy master. It's a tool for living. It is not a reason for living. So we can learn some things about money here in this story from the servants and how they invested their mina, each one. But I'm pretty convinced that money in this story is really a metaphor for life. In life, Jesus gives us resources so that we can do something with them. He expects us to make an investment and to make a return on the investment. He expects us to take the gifts and the resources that he's put in our hands and to put them to work. I mean, that's why we're here. That's what he expects. But now in this story, there are also some rebellious subjects. Now, there's a principle you need to understand if this is going to make any sense. Everyone who has ever lived or ever will live is a subject of Jesus. Okay, the Bible says at the end of time that every knee will bow before Jesus, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The most stubborn, hard-hearted, immoral, egomaniac in the world is one day going to bow before Jesus. Now, if those people wait till it's too late, till after he comes back or after they've passed on, it's too late. But make no mistake, everybody is a subject of Jesus. It's just that these subjects in Jesus' story, they rebelled. They refused to acknowledge the kingship of the one in control, and they waited until it was too late. Now, in my study this week, I learned something really fascinating. There's actually a story from history, a story from the first century that kind of parallels the main points of the story Jesus told. The people in Jesus' audience were probably familiar with this story, even though most of us would not be familiar with it. When Herod the Great died in about 4 BC, he passed on the rule of Judea to his son Herod Archelaus. Herod Archelaus, by the way, is the one who had all the babies killed in Jerusalem trying to kill baby Jesus. So he was just an evil guy. So Herod Archelaus had to actually go away to Rome to have his inheritance, to have his rule approved by the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. Because Augustus Caesar is like, he's the ultimate over all the lesser kingdoms. He decides who gets to rule where. So Archelaus has to go away to be made king. Only just like in Jesus' story, there were some Jews from Judea who didn't want him to be king because he was crazy. And so they followed after him to beg Caesar not to make him king. But Caesar said, oh, we won't call him a king, but we'll let him rule. And he gave him his inheritance. And so Archelaus came back and he caused all kinds of trouble. He tried to kill all the babies when he tried to kill Jesus, and he just seized control. So Jesus kind of used this well-known story to kind of set the stage for what he's talking about here in his parable. Like Archelaus, Jesus would go away to be named king. Like Archelaus, there would be subjects who would not want him to be king and would try to oppose him. And then like Archelaus, Jesus would rule anyway. The difference obviously being that Jesus has the right to rule. He's the ultimate king. And Archelaus was an evil tyrant. But still some interesting parallels in history. Now don't miss this. Here in this parable, the servants are the ones who had professed allegiance to the king. The rebellious subjects are the ones who live under his authority, but they don't want his authority, and they try to have him overthrown. Now, there's something else you need to understand here, and that's that all the servants were not faithful. Even though they had professed allegiance to Christ, they weren't all faithful. Here in the story, at least one of the ten was a wicked servant. That's what Jesus called him. He had joined the service of the king. He had chosen to live in subjection to the master, but he never did anything worthwhile to help expand the master's kingdom, right? He hid away the gifts that had been given to him. He refused to do anything worthwhile with the money that the master had entrusted to him. And so Jesus said concerning this wicked servant, to the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Well, listen, the only reason that the servant had nothing is because he had chosen to do nothing. The only one he could blame was himself. He had all the tools necessary to do something to show for his life. He had received the same gospel message, the same salvation that the other servants had. But man, he took his mina, this representation of the life God's given to him. And he had these resources, and he just didn't do anything to expand the king's influence. Fear, apathy, lack of trust, he just didn't do anything. And Jesus called him wicked because of that. I had a teacher in high school. He had a poster on the wall. I mean, it's been decades since I've seen it, but I still remember it because, man, I saw it every day in class. Absolutely nothing will not be tolerated. Absolutely nothing will not be tolerated. That was this king. Come on, do something. Now, it's possible that this parable sounds a little bit familiar to you, even if you're not as up on the minas. I had to do a lot of study this week. I wasn't very familiar with this parable. In Matthew's gospel, there's the parable of the talents. I know that one a lot better. Like a mina, a talent is also a sum of money, only a talent is a whole lot more than a mina. A talent, or a mina, is about 3 months' salary. A talent is about 20 years' salary. So we're talking about a vast difference in the amounts of money. So I want to take a minute and I want to compare and contrast those two parables because it brings out something that I think is really important in this parable of the minas that Jesus told. There's definitely some similarities between the two. In each story, the master goes away, he leaves his servants in charge. In each story, the master comes back and then he sees what's happened while he was gone. In each of the stories, the first two servants did well and they were commended for their work, but the third servant hid his money away, didn't do anything with it, and he got punished. So there's some similarities for sure, but there's also some differences. Okay, in the parable of the talents, he told it in a different town, it was a different audience. There were different details, different key figures, different amounts of money given to the servants, different gifts, different outcomes, rewards, all that. But here's the key difference that I think is important. Here in our parable of the minas, each servant received the same amount of money, one mina. In the parable of the talents, the master gave the servants different amounts. One got 5 talents, one got 2 talents, one got 1 talent. Now, in both, the first 2 servants are commended. In the parable of the talents, The first two servants each doubled their money. The one that had five made 10. The one who had two made 4. They started with different amounts, but they essentially had the same outcome. They doubled their money. Now, they were given their gifts according to each one's ability, Jesus said, according to what they could handle. The parable of the talents, I think, now listen, it shows us that different people have different amounts of giftedness and potential. Friends, we're not all created equal. We all have equal value before God, but there's just people a lot sharper than me, people a lot more talented than me and you, and it's just kind of the way it is. There's people less, you know what I mean? We're just not all equal. So what we're supposed to do then is just take what we have and use it well. Kind of use it to the best of our ability, okay? Now, in the parable of the minas, this is what's different and I think interesting. They all received the same exact amount, but they earned different amounts, right? They each started in the exact same place, but one servant took one mina and made 10. Another servant took one mina and made 5. See, the parable of the talent shows us that each one of us has different gifts. The parable of the minas shows us that we each have different abilities to use those gifts. See, here's the truth, and this may not be very popular, but here's the truth. Some people are going to be more successful than others. I mean, given the same gifts, the same potential, the same circumstances, not every person's going to reach the same outcome. Sometimes it's timing. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's your health. Sometimes it's the economy. Sometimes, I mean, it's a pandemic. I mean, come on, who plans for that? I heard somebody say the other day that they were not going to set their clocks back next month because they were not going to have one more hour of 2020. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like, man, we're fed up with 2020. It's been a tough year to be successful, at least in the eyes of the world. I mean, unless you're Amazon or some other major outfit, it's been a tough year. If you're a small business owner and you're doing the exact same thing this year that you did last year, maybe last year your business boomed, and maybe this year you're about to go bust. It's just hard to predict everything. You can use the exact same giftedness and the exact same way and have different outcomes based on just a whole lot of stuff. There's a special on Netflix right now about country music superstar Garth Brooks. It's called The Road I'm On. And I'm not a big country music guy, but my brother and sister-in-law said, this is a great show. You ought to watch this. And so I've watched part of it, not all of it. When he was in college, or when he finished college, he went to Nashville to try to break into country music. He was there 24 hours, and he went back home to Oklahoma with his tail between his legs. Things just didn't look like he thought they were going to look. Well, a few years later, he went back to Nashville. And in a short period of time, he was rejected by 7 music labels. And right after that, he had an opportunity to play music at a small venue one night where a lot of artists like to play. And so he's there, and he's supposed to be the 7th person in line to play that night. Only the number 2 guy didn't show up, and because he was there early, the manager said, hey, you want to take his spot? And the head of Columbia Records was there to hear the guy in the number 2 spot that night, but that guy didn't show up. So he heard Garth Brooks instead, who had been in his office and he had rejected him earlier that week, but he heard him that night live and everything changed. And the rest, as they say, is history. As of 2020, Garth Brooks is the best-selling solo artist of all time. Sorry, Elvis. Okay, he has now exceeded you, I'm just saying. He was in the right place at the right time. Definitely talented, definitely a hard worker. But sometimes there are just things that can't be predicted. I think about my kids. Man, all 3 of my kids are smart and they're talented, and I just think they're hilarious. I love that picture. And I love my kids all the same. You know, I mean, they're different. And I love them in different ways at times, but I love them all the same. Now, my daughter, Mackenzie, gave me a coffee mug for my birthday back in August, and it says, Dear Dad, I love how we don't have to say out loud that I'm your favorite child. So, Mackenzie. Anyway, love your daughter. I mean, great gift, but I mean, she knows I love the kids all the same. I would say that my kids are equally driven, they're equally hardworking, and really they're equally successful. But here's the deal. Their earning potential is different. My son Aaron is a school teacher. Mackenzie is a restaurant manager. In fact, she got a, I'll brag a little, got a promotion on Friday, and she's now going to be making money than all of us. But anyway, Daniel is getting ready for med school. Now, Aaron and Mackenzie live what I would consider very middle class, productive, comfortable lives. Daniel is by far the poorest of them for now, but we're letting him live with us during med school because he's our retirement plan. You know what I mean? If he becomes a surgeon, he's going to be making bank, right? I mean, he's going to take care of us one day. That's kind of the trade-off. That's the plan. Now, it's not going to make him better if he all of a sudden starts making a whole lot more money. It's just the reality that you take three people who have a lot of similarities, similar backgrounds, pretty similar smarts, and they just have done different things with their lives. So all that's to say, the master in this story is pleased with the servant who took one mina and made five. He's just as pleased with that guy as he was with the one who took one mina and made 10. Okay? We have to assume, listen, that they both did the best they could. The master was pleased with both. Now, he gave different responsibilities to both. Right? He didn't give 10 cities to the guy who made five minas because he wasn't ready for 10 cities. I'm just saying, the greater return on investment, that guy got a little more. But they were both working to expand the king's kingdom. Now let's take a minute and let's try to pull some lessons out of this story, okay? Let's get this one out of the way first because nobody's going to like this one. The first one is those who rebel against the king will ultimately be punished. Man, what did the king say when he came back and took charge? Bring my enemies here and kill them in front of me. Yikes. But man, don't read this like he's happy about it. Oh boy, public executions. This is my favorite part of the job. No. Man, he's heartbroken. He wants these subjects of his to love him like he loves them. Right? He wants to have relationship. He gave his life for them. But he made it clear that if they weren't interested in serving him, they had to be eliminated. He removed their opportunity to lead a revolt or to undermine his influence. And friends, I just got to be honest with you. Those who stubbornly refuse to surrender to Jesus will one day pay the ultimate price. Man, I would be failing you as a pastor if I didn't say that to you. But there's a lot more here than just that. Man, the second lesson I think is that God expects us to do our best, not be the best. Now, we've already kind of touched on this, of course. But you don't have to be the best. Just do your best. All 10 of these servants did not have the capacity to turn one mina into 10. But each one was expected to do the best that he could. You know, I've had to come to terms with the fact that I'm never going to be Bob Russell or Kyle Eidelman, or Tyler McKenzie, or Andy Stanley. I'm just not. God doesn't expect me to be. God gave those guys very unique abilities, and he also gave them just a very different platform. Extraordinary in many ways. But I will tell you this. For all of my faults and for all of my weaknesses, and man, I've got a bunch, I can tell you with all integrity that I worked just as hard when I was preaching to 50 people in Bainbridge, Georgia, as I did when I was preaching to 1,500 people in Columbus, Indiana. I spent just as much time on my sermons. I worked just as hard to prepare my messages. Okay, I will never be accused of being the greatest preacher in the world. But I can promise you that I've tried to be. Now listen, I'm not fishing for compliments. You don't have to say anything afterwards about this. I just want you to know, I don't do my best every day. I'm sorry. I mean, I don't. I don't really know anybody who does. I know we like to think we do, but I don't. But I will tell you that week in and week out, I'm going to do the best I can. And it's, don't be offended. It's not because you deserve it. It's because God deserves it. You understand? And what we're doing is for the Lord. And if it is, then we ought to be doing the absolute very best that we can. Nobody expects me to be the greatest preacher in the world. Nobody expects you to be the greatest whatever. But you ought to be doing the best that you can. What is my purpose? Why am I here? I'll tell you why we're here. We're here to do the best that we can with what we have to the glory of God. Whether you're a business executive or a factory worker or a stay-at-home mom or you're a teacher or a coach or a student or a retiree or a librarian or a general contractor or a banker or a computer programmer or a candlestick maker, I'm telling you, the point is that we serve the King to the best of our ability. We do that by striving for excellence. Now, you know what I hate? I hate lousy workmanship. It just drives me crazy. And we see it all the time, right? We see it at school. We see it in certain stores or restaurants. Maybe you hire somebody to work on your home and they just don't do a good job. Maybe even at church. Some people give 110% and some people just try to do the lowest amount necessary to get by. And I'm telling you, God doesn't expect you to be the best, but he does expect you to give your best. Now that brings us to another lesson. Listen, true servants of Jesus serve Jesus. Now this isn't rocket science, but I'm telling you, servants serve. Okay? Don't miss this because you can't call yourself a servant of Christ. You can't be on the receiving end of God's blessings and then squander the blessings. We can't just take what he's given us and then not do anything with it. The wicked servant wasn't wicked because of what he did. He was wicked because of what he didn't do. He called himself a servant, and yet he didn't serve. He's not one of the rebellious subjects. He's somebody who professed to be a servant of Jesus. He just didn't do anything. Friends, this might be the most important part of the story for you to hear. You can wear the name Christian, you can call yourself a follower of Jesus, you can kind of go through the motions to appear to be a servant of Christ, but if nothing is changing in your life, if nothing's ever any different, if you never serve the Lord by serving other people, you might not really be a servant. And Jesus made it clear what happens to those who refuse to serve. But now finally, and this is the good news, Jesus rewards faithfulness, not success, faithfulness. I'm talking about serious rewards. Oh, these first two guys made some money along the way. They had some success from their work, but the ultimate reward came when the King returned. And one day, our King is going to return. And whether we've had any success in the world's eyes or not, when he comes back and he finds us faithful, he finds us using the gifts that's been given to us, he finds us doing the best we can with what we have, man, that's when the true rewards kick in. That's when, as my friend Andrea says, it's about to get real. Because that's when he comes and he delivers. So what have we heard? Okay, those who rebel will ultimately be punished. Sorry. God expects us to do our best, not be the best. It's a good thing. True servants of Jesus actually serve Jesus. It's a no-brainer. And Jesus rewards faithfulness. Thank God. So what's the take home? What's the bottom line today? How can we wrap this up? I believe if Jesus is your why, the rest will sort itself out. If Jesus is your why, the rest will sort itself out. Listen, if why you do everything you do is to honor and serve the King, well, then he's going to help you figure out what your purpose in life is. I can't tell you in 30 minutes what your specific individual purpose in life is. But if Jesus is absolutely the why in your life, then I believe you'll figure it out. I'm convinced of that. You will invest your time and your resources and your relationships in the things that matter most if Jesus is your why. It's not so much about success or failure. It's not so much about money or lack of money. It's not about power or position or prestige. Life is about doing the best you can with what you have to the glory of God. Doing the best you can with what you have to the glory of God. You know, I'm not a big William Shakespeare guy or anything, but he said this in the play Macbeth, and he's not saying he believes this is true. Macbeth, the character, said this in the play. It's become very famous. Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Life is a tale told by an idiot. You're just telling your story, and you're not any smarter than I am. Lots of sound and fury. That sounds familiar. Signifying nothing. Friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. Okay? What you do matters to God. Your time management matters to God. Your strengths, whatever they are, matter to God. Everything you do, everything that you are, everything you aspire toward, everything that you pursue in life matters to God. Everything, I mean, are you hearing me? Everything in your life matters to God. And that's why if Jesus is your why, I think the rest will sort itself out. Let's pray. You know, Father, we read these stories in the Bible sometimes, and sometimes they have surprise twists, and they have endings that we didn't expect, and sometimes we read words and we think, wow, that just sounds so harsh and so cruel. But there is a truth, and the most loving thing in the world is to tell it, even when it's hard. And so you remind us today through this story, Lord, that Jesus needs to be first in our lives or just not at all. That we need to be committed to him to receive the promises. That we need to take what we've got, whether it's a whole little or a whole lot or just a very little, and we need to use it well. We need to do the best we can to his honor and glory, to the benefit of those around us. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be your mouth. Help us to voice your love and truth. Help us to do the best we can so that your kingdom would advance in this world. And that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.